Today is our fourth message on the last words of Christ from the cross. Today we're looking at the phrase where He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? I've subtitled it, if you will, this morning. Hold on, wait just a minute now. There's a twist, okay? And I hope you will follow me along with it this morning. If you have your Bible, Matthew chapter number 27. We'll read our text there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 27. We as a church have been memorizing Scripture this year. Last year we took and read through the New Testament as a church, and the theme for the year was me in the Word of God. This year our theme is the Word of God in me, and so we've been memorizing one verse of Scripture each week as a church, and I hope you've been going over it in your life group. We did this morning, but I'd like to just cover it again this morning. There are the little cards in the back that have the verses on them. If you need one of those, pick one up on the way out. Our verse for today, I believe, is Romans 10:10. Okay, Romans 10:10. Tim, if you'd put that up on the screen for us, we will say that together. It says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Let's say it all together again, okay? Romans 10:10. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Read it one more time together. Tim, leave the words up there one more time. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let's read it again. Romans 10:10. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Let's do it again. Romans 10:10. "For with the heart man believeth unto salvation, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Make sure you work on your verses each week, and next week we'll be looking, I believe, at Romans 10:13. It's just simply going down through the Romans road, and I think it's good for everyone to memorize those verses so we can share the gospel with others. Well, let's stand, if you will, Matthew chapter number 27. Matthew chapter 27. I'm going to read a few more verses than we normally do on Sunday mornings, but I want to make sure we frame the entire picture of this passage for you. Matthew chapter number 27. I'll begin reading in verse 35. You can follow along in your copy of the Word of God, or you can follow on the screen as I read. "And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which that was spoken of the prophet. They parted my garments among them, upon my vesture did they cast lots." Now that's literally a fulfillment of Psalms chapter 22 and verse number 18. We'll be looking at that in just a few moments. Verse 36, "And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads." Another translation says they hurled insults at him, and they were shaking their head at him. Verse number 40, "And saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. He will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast in the same in his teeth. And now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all, and unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, The man calleth for Elias. Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And the rest said, Let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Our text verses actually come from verse number 45 and 46. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. About the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Jesus felt all alone. He felt abandoned by his heavenly Father. When have you ever felt that way? God, have you turned your back on me? What has happened? John chapter number 11 tells the story of three close friends of Jesus, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus gets sick, and so Mary and Martha send for Jesus, but he doesn't make it in time. Lazarus dies. In a moment, we're going to hear the testimony of Martha, how she felt abandoned by Jesus. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I come to you in prayer. Lord, it's been a tough week out in the world today for many of our people. We come today, we're weary, we're tired, we're discouraged. And there may be some today on the very brink of saying, I think God's forgotten all about me. Today I pray that the Holy Spirit would just renew and refresh our hearts, that you might challenge us. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, maybe this whole thing of going to church is a little new to them, but God, today I just pray you'll speak to their heart. God, would they understand today what this story is all about? Father, bless this time we have together in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We'll wait just a moment, boys and girls, before you're dismissed. Let's hear from Martha for a moment.
Oh, sure. People are still talking about Jesus raising my brother from the dead. And don't get me wrong. I'm elated to have him back. An astonishing miracle. Yes. But I remember that day a little bit differently. You see, I sent word to Jesus that he whom he loved, Lazarus, was dying, without a doubt knowing that he would come to save his friend. The day turned to night, and my brother slipped away, one ragged breath at a time. The one who healed complete strangers left his best friends to face their greatest heartbreak all alone. We all know how it ends. My dead brother came back to life because Jesus told him to. And as surely as I stand here, it exposed my flawed faith. I thought he'd abandon us. I thought he should have been there. And he was nowhere to be found. Love didn't always feel like love. Those 4 long days in the tomb felt like an eternity. And we had no hope that there would be anything different, that there would be any different ending. How could we? Only a short while later, we watched him on the cross, struggling through the worst kind of abandonment. The Son of God, it turned out, was abandoned by his Father and nearly everyone else in his life at that time. You see, when my brother died, Jesus let us wait for a little while. He wanted to show us that no matter how bad things get, we can always have hope for a different ending.
We'll let our boys and girls be dismissed to junior church at this time. They'll rejoin us at the end of the service as we do some special things then. I'm not sure if Martha was at the cross when Jesus uttered those last words, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" But she had been there, I'm sure those words would have resonated in her heart. She had experienced what it felt like to be forsaken. I mean, Jesus was her friend. He was not there when her brother Lazarus died. And to put it in perspective, and I did not realize that until this week, till as I was doing some study, it's only been a few days, maybe 2 or 3 weeks at most, from the time that Lazarus died and Jesus resurrected him from the grave until Jesus is crucified on the cross of Calvary. It's just been a very short period of time between those two events. You remember Lazarus was sick. He was at the point of death, and Mary and Martha would send for Jesus. They've seen him heal the sick on many different occasions, but this time Jesus didn't come. Jesus was not there for them. Lazarus will die. No doubt that Mary and Martha were disappointed. They were distraught. They were not there when they needed Jesus was not there when they needed Him the most. If He had been there, He could have performed one of those miracles and He could have saved Lazarus and he wouldn't have died. He would still be alive. But instead, now Lazarus was lying in the tomb, lifeless. He's dead. Sure, Martha's feelings will change in just a little bit after Jesus arrives and Jesus calls out those words, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus comes back up to the tomb there. But once a person feels the sting of being forsaken, they do not soon forget that sensation. Have you ever felt let down by a friend? You ever felt abandoned? That's the way Jesus felt when He cried those words from the cross. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And it's hard to understand fully those words coming from the lips of the Son of God about His heavenly Father. Make no mistake about it, though. Jesus meant what He said. He felt forsaken by God. And He didn't regret saying it. So often when we're not feeling well and somebody says, how are you doing? We say, oh, I'm fine, and we cover it up and we go on. But Jesus was very honest here. He said, I feel forsaken. Sometimes I think we say things and then we later regret them. Has there ever been a time you would say something and as soon as those words left your mouth, you thought, whew, I wish I could grab them back and take them back and put them back deep down in my heart and my soul and they'd never been heard by anybody? You ever have one of those oh no moments? I love the classic Christmas story, a Christmas movie called A Christmas Story. Peter Billingsley plays a little boy named Ralphie. And Ralphie has one of those oh no moments. He says something that he wishes he could take back and he'd have never said it. If you're familiar with the story, and we watch it every Christmas, I love when the television program does 24 hours of it. We watch it continually. But I love it when the scene, Ralphie and his family are coming back home from an outing and they're singing the Christmas carols and they're so happy about everything and all of a sudden we hear that the car has a blowout and so Dad pulls over to the side of the road and Dad gets out and he goes to fix the car, the tire. And Mom tells Ralphie, why don't you get out and help your Dad for a moment? You know, fix the tire. It's supposed to be one of those special bonding moments between a father and a son. So Ralphie, I think a little begrudgingly, gets out and he goes out by the side of the car and he's going to help his Dad. And so Dad gives him the hubcap. And he said, hold the hubcap and I'm going to put all the lug nuts in it. Okay? And if you're familiar with the story, everything's going fine until all of a sudden Ralphie drops the lug nuts and they go everywhere. And that's when the oh no moment happens. Now we don't hear what Ralphie says and it's probably a good thing. But they say that Ralphie said the Queen Mother of all dirty words, okay? And it gets him in so much trouble when he got home, his mama washed his mouth out with soap. Have any of you ever had your mouth washed out with soap? Now, my mama did that to us a few times. It's not fun. Mom quizzes Ralphie and said, where did you learn that Queen Mother of all the dirty words in the first place? And he'll try to blame it on one of his friends. I think his name was Schwartz. And then we hear Ralphie as he's thinking and he says, now I had heard my Dad say that word every day of my life. See, it was his Dad had sown that word into Ralphie's soul over a period of time. And when his soul got filled up with fear and anguish and in that tire-changing, lug-nut-dropping moment, all of a sudden when those emotions began to swell up on the inside of him, it caused that word which had been pushed down inside of him to just come to the top and flow out of his mouth. It was as if Ralphie's Dad had put something down in his soul, and when those emotions came flooding up, those seeds that had been sown into him came right up to the top. Now, Jesus talks about that in Matthew 12:34, where he says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I want to use that thought and frame our message this morning when we look at the fourth word from the cross and we listen to it when through the lens of out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when we look at this and Jesus says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Those are words that have been ingrained in Him, that are deep down in His soul. I want to give you three thoughts about the message today. And number one, as we think about Mary and Martha and her relating her words about Jesus, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And when she feels forsaken by Jesus, you may want to flip back to John chapter 11 where that story is at, or you may want to write it on the back of your outline there, but you ought to write this thought down. There is always hope for a different ending in a story when Jesus shows up. Think about that now. There's always hope for a different ending in a story when Jesus shows up. As we look at Jesus hanging on the cross and He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's the culmination of the events from the night before in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus prayed and said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine, but thy will be done." Jesus was saying, "Father, if there's a plan B, can we go to plan B? If there's some way to pay the debt of man's sin besides me taking all of the sin of mankind upon me, can we do it that way?" But there was no plan B. So Jesus submitted to the will of His Father so that God could enjoy face time with humanity throughout all eternity. I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to listen to those words as Jesus said, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" At face value, they bother me. Those words go against the nature and the character of who I understand God to be. I really don't want to think about a God being someone who would turn His back on me, especially in a time when I needed Him the most. I don't want to think about God leaving me when I so desperately needed to know that He was there. But now wait, there's a twist to the story here, okay? There's a twist to this story. When Jesus, yes, He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You need to understand where those words came from and what they were all about. See, those words had been sown into the heart of Jesus for many, many years. From the time He was just a little boy, a little Jewish boy. If you go back and understand the customs of the Jews in the first century there, you'll understand that those Jewish boys had to memorize complete sections of what we would call the Old Testament, the sacred writings. They would spend hours every day memorizing what those things said. They would literally memorize all of the writings that we have categorized as Genesis all the way through the book of Malachi. And when Jesus was a Jewish boy, He would have had all of those writings ingrained in His soul. And so when Jesus is hanging on the cross and He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What is overflowing from the depths of the heart of Jesus comes out through His mouth is what the psalmist David would have written many years before. Because see, David wrote about the crucifixion. Psalms chapter number 22, verse number 1. David said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me?" See, the fourth word from the cross that Jesus cries out is literally, are you ready for this? The lyrics of a song. That's what the book of Psalms is. It's a collection of songs that the children of Israel sang. This was a song that they sang during a time of lament, a time of sorrow, a time of burden. We would compare it to the old spirituals, the old Negro spirituals they used to sing in the South. "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home." They would sing about what they were going through and then the hope of something better. Psalms 22 is a song of lament. They would sing it during a time of suffering. Now, Psalms 22 literally has two parts to it. The first part is about the pain and the suffering and the feeling of abandonment. David cries, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" But halfway through the scripture, halfway through the chapter, it shifts from the pain and suffering to the hope and what's coming afterwards. And David starts singing about the kingdom of God. If you want to turn over to Psalms chapter 22, go ahead and do that. Now, David is talking about, yes, God, you've forsaken me, but there's coming a day when you're going to deliver your people and you're going to bring victory. And it's going to be a victory that's going to be worth celebrating, and everyone's going to celebrate throughout all the ages. Now, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, all we have recorded is the first few words of this song. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But as Jesus said those words, I have no doubt he had that whole psalm in his mind. What may look like Jesus is crying out to his Father that he has abandoned him in a time of need is true. But I think Jesus had a bigger picture in mind. See, there's a twist to this. He knew the rest of the lyrics to the song. And he didn't sing them out loud. But I believe they were in his heart nonetheless. And as we read the events of the crucifixion in Matthew chapter number 27, they are echoing the description of the crucifixion in Psalms chapter number 22 that David said many years before. If you read Matthew 27 in light of Psalms 22, it changes the whole story. It gives it a whole new twist. See, David would write Psalms 22 when he was going through a very tough time, a time of suffering in his life. And he would sing this song about suffering, and then he would say, victory is coming. The suffering is not the end of it. Look at Psalms chapter 22 in verse number 7. David is talking about what he's going through, but this is a prophetic picture of the crucifixion. Psalms 22, verse number 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. That is the same picture that Matthew described in Matthew 27 of the crucifixion. Look at verse number 16. Psalms 22, 16. For the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Do you see the picture of the crucifixion? I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. There you can see all of his bones. They are not broken. That's the picture of the crucifixion. They part my garments among them, and they cast lots upon my vesture. Fulfillment of Luke chapter 23 and verse number 34. You see the crucifixion here, but there's a twist to the story. Paul Harvey, some of you remember him, the newscaster, he would say, and the rest of the story. And so there's more to this story than Jesus said, I'm forsaken by God. Jesus said, I know the whole song here in Psalms 22. The suffering is going to end. And every Jew who was standing at the foot of the cross, the scribes, the rabbis, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, see Jesus hanging upon the cross. And when Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? They remembered the word of Psalms 22 and they said, uh-oh, boys, we're in trouble. Because it's going to turn this thing around. Victory is going to come. There's a twist. Drop down to verse 27. It says, and all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. This is what's happening. He was crucified, but it's not going to stay this way. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, and they shall go down to the dust, and shall bow down before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. What is it saying here? It's the same thing Paul would say in Philippians 2:10. That the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, everything in heaven and everything in earth and everything under the earth. And everyone and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. He said it's going to turn this thing around. Verse number 30. And a seed shall serve him, and a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness in a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. What does it mean when it says he hath done this? It's the same thing as saying it is finished. It's finished. We're going to get to that. I believe Pastor Cotter's going to get to that message during our service on Good Friday. We'll look at that then. But he's saying it's finished. And when Jesus cries out in Psalms 20, David cried out in Psalms 22, and Jesus cried out in Matthew 27, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's more to it than just being forsaken by God. When Jesus said that, those first words of that song, the rest of the song flooded his mind. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. You're already thinking it, aren't you? You know the rest of the song. Jeremiah was a bullfrog, you know. As soon as you hear the first phrase of the song, you think of the rest of it. So when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yeah, he said, I feel forsaken, I feel abandoned, but I want you to know the story's not over here. One of these days, victory's coming, every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess that I am Lord of all. I'm not just going to be hanging here. Understand, Matthew wrote his gospel primarily with a Jewish audience in mind. And we may not connect the dots in our thinking. And when Jesus said, why hast thou forsaken me? We immediately think, oh no, God turned his back on him. But when the Jews heard him say that, they connected the dots that one of these days, yeah, his hands are crucified. They knew that. That's what Psalm 22 said. They parted his garments. They knew that. That's what Psalm 22 said. They stuck their tongue out at him. They shook their head at him. They cast insults. They knew that. That's what Psalm 22 said. But they also knew Psalms 22 said one of these days everybody's going to bow and worship him. And the reason they knew that, you ready for this? Is because it had been sown into their life every day since the time they were just little kids. Understand this morning. Jesus is hanging on the cross. Psalms 22 was resonating in his soul. And he did it because it had been ingrained and sown into him since he was just a little child. Now, the fourth word that comes from the cross has a great significance because it means that we are sowing things into the lives of those around us every day. You ought to write that down. What are you sowing into the lives and hearts of those around you? Dad, what are you sowing into the hearts of your kids? What are you giving them that's going to encourage them when they face the tough times in their life? Have you prepared them for when that teenage boy breaks your little girl's heart? Dad, have you encouraged your kids and given them what they need for when the struggling times come? Ladies, what are you sowing into the heart of your husband so that when he goes to work and they let him go for no reason and he comes home feeling like a failure and defeated, are you sowing good things into his heart? Young people, what words are you sowing into the hearts of your parents? Do you let them know that you appreciate them in putting a roof over your head and food in your belly? Grandparents, what words are you sowing into the lives of your grandkids? We're sowing seeds into the lives of those around us every day. Do we encourage them? What kind of words are you sowing into the lives around you? Three thoughts for the day. Number one, there's always hope for a different ending in the story when Jesus shows up. Number two, what are you sowing into the hearts and the lives of your family around you? But I want to give you one more thought. Matthew chapter number 27, verse 45 says, now from the sixth hour There was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. In the first century, they counted time from the time the sun came up until the sun went down. So it says they counted 6 o'clock in the morning is basically when the sun came up. So when they said that from the sixth hour until the ninth hour is basically saying from noon until about 3 p.m. in the afternoon, the sky went dark. And in total darkness, Jesus will cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever been in total darkness? Completely absent of light? I remember Connie and I were just dating. The summer of 1975. Yes, I'm old. We were just dating. I'd been up here in Springfield going to Baptist Bible College. I went back home to Lubbock, Texas, where I was from that summer. Connie and I were writing each other and calling each other. And she decided she's going to come down and visit me in Texas. She's going to stay with my aunt for a week, and then we'd see each other some throughout the day and all. And so she was there visiting that week in Lubbock. We decided as a family, my family, would all go over to Carlsbad Caverns, New Mexico. That's about a 2.5 hour drive from Lubbock. Carlsbad Caverns has a place over there. It's kind of like Fantastic Caverns, but it's a whole lot bigger, okay? And so my mom and my dad, I believe, and my brothers and my aunt and Connie and I all loaded up. Mom and dad had a motor home. We all got in it. Rode over to Carlsbad Caverns. And when we got there, they took us down into the cave, okay? And they got us about a mile underground. And then they turned out all the lights. It was pitch black. You couldn't see a thing. You could put your hand in front of your face and you could not tell it was there. You said, "Preacher, what'd you do?" I'll tell you what I did, okay? Connie and I had been dating for several months. Let me tell this story. Connie and I had been dating for several months. Now, we had never kissed, okay? We had held hands. And I say to this, all you young people, you got no business hugging and kissing on each other. I mean, as soon as you first start dating and all. It'll save some things, okay? But we had held hands for a few months, but we'd never kissed. So we're sitting in total darkness in Carlsbad Cabin. My girlfriend is sitting right in front of me, and I leaned over and just went right on the top of her head. And you know what she did? She went, "Eek!" Now, everybody on that tour that day thought that she was afraid of the dark. She went, "Eek!" Watch this. Where's my granddaughters? My granddaughters, I want to tell you this. Papa can still kiss Nana and make her go, "Eek!" I just love to gross them out that way. Total darkness. The text said it grew dark from noon till about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and Jesus would cry out the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And they would have looked around and they would have seen the darkness, but at the same time they would have seen the words of the prophet coming true. Understand in the Old Testament, when God brings darkness over the land, it's a sign of judgment. Because the Old Testament would have been sown into the hearts of all of the Jews who were standing at the foot of the cross that day. They would have realized God's judgment is falling upon us today. And when they saw the darkness and they heard the words of Christ, they realized in their mind, it reminded them of passages of Scripture like Amos chapter number 8, where God sent darkness because of judgment. It would remind them of Exodus chapter number 10. We studied in our life group this morning in the auditorium when the children of Israel were down in Egypt. And God said to Moses, He said, "Stretch out your hand toward the heaven so that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt and a darkness to be felt." And it said, so Moses stretched out his hand toward the heaven and there was pitch darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. God brought judgment. Darkness. I love what it says in Exodus 10:23, the next verse. It says that the Egyptians, they saw not one another, neither rose from any of his place for 3 days. Scared to death of the darkness. But you got to read the rest of the verse. It said, but the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. I like that light. May I take my leave of my notes for the next 4 minutes or so. Savannah, you get ready. We'll have an invitation in just a moment. I just want to preach the old style, okay? Would you agree with me that we live in a land that is darkened by sin today? We live in a land that is cursed today. We live in a sin-darkened world today. I do not believe the things that I'm seeing happening in our nation today. We live in a nation that sees nothing wrong with murdering a baby while it is still in its mother's womb. We have one political party that says it's okay if you try to abort that baby and that baby's born alive, you can lay it over on the table and your baby may be crying, the baby may be kicking, but you can let it lay there and die. I do not understand a nation that has no respect for life like that. Do you understand in the last year that we have records for 2017, there were over 879,000 abortions in America in just 1 year. That means that there were over 2,400 abortions every day that year. There were over 100 babies an hour. That's one every minute, every minute and a half. We are murdering babies and we think it's all right. We live in a sin-darkened world today. We live in a nation today that does not understand the gender of the sexes and their role is ordained by God. And I like the old preacher used to say, if God does not bring judgment on America, He's going to have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them. We live in a sin-darkened world today. Let's get personal this morning. We can say, oh, it's our nation that's living in sin today. Let's be honest. Our state, the state of Missouri, is a state that is filled with darkness and sin today. We live in Greene County, which is filled with sin today. Springfield, the city we live in. I do not believe some of the things that go on in our city that are approved and said to be all right this morning. Understand, Satan has a hold on our community. But just like it was back in the days of Egypt, the children of Israel were there. They were slaves. There was darkness that fell upon Egypt there that day. But over in the land of Goshen were the children of Israel where there was a light. Do you understand that even in a sin-darkened world, God still has plans for a light? Thank God this morning for you people of the Crossing Church. Thank God even though we live in the community of Greene County of Springfield, Missouri, there is a light that shines in the darkness here that says there is a way. There is one who gave His life on the cross of Calvary for you. There is one who wants to provide eternity in heaven for you. There's a light that is shining in northern Greene County this morning. Thank God for you people of the Crossing Church and others that are just like you. But understand that light does not just shine here. Understand, because of you and your desire to carry the gospel around the world, the light is shining in Nigeria this morning. Nigeria, a land where the Muslims have literally murdered Christians by the hundreds and hundreds and hundreds over recent years. Miss Rachel could give you her testimony how her daddy tried to put her to death because she embraced Jesus Christ as her Savior. Understand this morning, there is a light that goes forth in Nigeria in the darkness there. Miss Rachel and Jacob, they don't get much support that comes in, but they take that support and provide for their ministry. But they divide it up and they support four other preachers, four other national pastors in Nigeria. There's a light that is shining in Nigeria this morning because of you, the Crossing Church, have a burden for the lost in the world. Doesn't stop there. This morning, Eratosthenes Hill is a prominent rock outcropping that is located northwest of the Acropolis in Athens, Greece.
In Acts chapter number 17, we read that Paul would preach there a message to the unknown God. Do you remember, or do you realize that some 1950 years after Paul walked those streets, that today, because of you and your giving, George and Louisa Damascus are walking the streets of Greece, of Athens, Greece today, the same streets that Paul walked upon. They are carrying the gospel because you are helping send them through your mission giving. Do you understand? There's a light that is shining in the darkness of Greece today. And if you follow George on Facebook, 15 people accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior this week. Last month, in the month of March, there were 45 people that were saved and embraced Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's a light shining in the darkness because of you people, because of the Crossing Church, because you care to send the gospel to a sin-darkened world. 300 years ago, John Wesley preached to the gospel to the land of England. The nation was impacted then with the story of God loves you. Today, England is in spiritual darkness. But praise the Lord, because of your giving, Roy and Anna Hendrickson, just a few weeks ago, were walking on the same steps where John Wesley walked, where he passed out the gospel. They were passing out the gospel. The light still shines in a sin-darkened England today because of the Crossing Church, because you people, you are involved in something so much bigger than what you see here. Savannah, come. We could go on and tell story after story about Tom and Tony Anderson in Belgium, about Steve and Pam Workman in Botswana, about you helping a church get started in Philadelphia in our own nation. Thank God there's a light that shines in the darkness today. Jesus would hang on the cross and He would say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Three things I want you to take home from this, and we're done. I reiterate them again. There is always hope for a different ending into the story when Jesus shows up. Some of you this morning are saying, preacher, my story's not going too good. I need a different ending. Jesus brings hope today. Some of you need to know Jesus gives you a hope for eternity. Maybe you don't understand what is all this thing about Jesus coming and the church and going and worshiping. Let me tell you, one of these days you're going to die and you're going to spend eternity in one of two places, heaven or hell. With God or separated from God. And your decision, how you embrace Jesus Christ, will make that determination where you spend eternity. Some of you need to make a different ending to your story today. Some of you need to realize you're not sowing good things into the hearts of your family, your friends. Jesus could say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And not be a sign of defeat, but a chant of victory, because it had been ingrained in him as a little Jewish boy, what that was all about. Some of you need to change what you're sowing into the lives and the hearts of those around you. The third one is, there's a light that's always shining in the darkness. Some of you this morning are in total darkness, saying, I need hope that there's light. Would you stand? Father, we come to You in prayer.